Lord, as we were singing that song, we are just so grateful that you are not a God created by us, that we can't throw gold and anything else into a fire, and that you are created by us, Lord, but that you are our God who created everything. We look to you as God alone, that we can worship and bow down to, that no matter what we do, no matter how we act, no matter how badly we mess up, no matter how badly we sin, you are still God, and you are still on your throne, and that you are a faithful God. When we come to you with a repentant heart, Lord, we know that we can be forgiven. So we worship you, we love you, and praise you so much, Lord. And you are everything to us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated this morning. It's so good to be here, especially after Christmas. And know that Christmas is a special time, but it doesn't just end with Christmas, right? We know that we can worship our God and love our God at any point in time during the year. And that's why we're still here, right? So this morning, we're going to go into 5 minutes of prayer where we're going to come together as a church. And I want us to use this time. I know that oftentimes we sit in our seats and we pray by ourselves, and you can certainly do that. But you can also do that at home, right? You can pray all day long at home. But how often do you get to come together as a church and pray together? So I want to encourage us and push us a little out of our comfort and find someone to pray with this morning. And I love watching the young men up here, because every week they come together as a circle and they all pray together. And I love seeing that. So I'm going to push you a little bit. I know the person sitting next to you is a little weird, but go out of your comfort and maybe join someone else and pray with them. If you're not sure what to pray for, there's usually some prompts up on the screen. I think we might have them. If not, then oh, they're there. If you're not sure, confess your sins to God, right? This is a time that you can come before him, and we messed up, right? We messed up probably this morning. You have to confess those sins to the Lord. Come with a repentant heart. Thank God for the wonderful blessings that you have in this life, that you have God with you, that no matter what happens, he is there by our side. Ask God to continually align your mind and heart with his. And then there's always a scripture there as well, in Psalm 84 is there. So let's go into 5 minutes of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be able to come to you in prayer, knowing that we don't need to set aside 5 minutes of prayer each and every Sunday, knowing that we can come to you at any point in time, but also knowing that this time that we feel that prayer is so important that we do set it aside, Lord, to come to you. And so we lift up all of our prayer requests, Lord, for the lost and the broken, for the missionaries, for every single prayer request, Lord, that you know that we've lifted up to you. We bring them all to you and lay them down at your feet, Lord, and ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being a little more bold today, getting up and praying with people. I know it can be hard, but I think it's well worth it. So, announcements this morning. We have, speaking of prayer, we have Pray in the New Year coming up on Tuesday evening, and that's going to be starting here at 7 o'clock right here at the church. What does that entail? Well, we're going to be praying in, right? Praying in the New Year. We're going to be doing some praying. I'll have a list of things that we can pray for, and of course, you guys can come with your own list of anything that you want to pray for. We're going to be playing some games and having some snacks. So the snack part is important, and the game part too. You guys need to make sure that you bring snacks with you. Nothing big, nothing huge. White chocolate with all the stuff in it. White trash, that's what it's called. Some people call it something else, but that's what I've always heard it called. That, to me, don't bring that. That stuff is really bad. I can't stop eating it. But like just things like that, like something little that you can bring, throw together. You don't have to bring a meal or anything. And then any games you want to play, I'm going to have some games for us to play as a whole church, but we're going to have times as well where you can break off into small groups and play some games. So bring your favorite card games, your favorite board games, and let's just have fun together as a church and bring in the new year together. Also, on the back table when you walked in this morning, I know that last year some of us participated in a Bible in the Year plan, and I found another one this year. It's a chronological order one, and so it goes through the Bible from the very beginning, what they think, the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, the way it was written. So if you want to grab one of those, you're more than welcome to read through that this year. I'm going to be reading through it, so it's kind of neat to be on the same page as well as we read through the Bible. And then also, summer day camp is coming up. Wait, it's coming up? It's only January. Not yet. In July, we are talking about if we want to continue on with summer day camp. So Jennifer is going to be leading a summer day camp January 8th. And it's up there from 7 to 8:30. This is an informational meeting. But if you're at all interested in it and you think you want to help out at all, please come. That's the important part of this meeting, is that we need to find out who can help and if we have enough volunteers to run it and what that entails. So please come to that meeting. And then it's not up there, but I do want to, I forgot, prayer and fellowship dinner at 6 o'clock as well on January 7th. That's the one day a month that we set aside to come together and pray and feast together as well. So I'd love to have you for that. That's a Tuesday. And then it's not on there, but I did want to talk about Flower City Work Camp. That is coming up in April, but why am I talking about it now? Because applications for the kids are due January 15th. And you're like, that's great, that's awesome, let's get the kids out there and go do that work. Yes, but in order to do that, we need adults as well. For every 3 kids that we send, we need to send 1 adult. It used to be 3.5, but that was hard to figure out the math there. So now it's every 3 kids that we send, 1 adult needs to go. So that's you. Anybody over 18 can volunteer as an adult. It is April 14th through the 18th this year. And if you're interested in finding out more information, let me know, please. Just as an example, last year we sent 24 of our teenagers, so we had to do the math and figure that out for me. 8 adults that went last year. So it does not run itself. We need adults to go and do that as well. James and Tori are going to come up. They are newlyweds. I think you can still count them as newlyweds, right? 6-7 months now? Only four. Yeah, they're still newlyweds. Only 4 months. James and Tori are going to come up and talk about what they are doing. They are at Word of Life Bible College. Bible Institute? Bible College. Yeah. So they're going to come up and talk a little about what they're doing. So come on up, guys.
Good morning, Wheatland. For those of you who have been here for a while, you'll know me as James Howard. I've been attending this church for as long as I can remember, but have now been gone for the past couple years. For those of you who are new, I'm the mysterious second child of Jennifer and Aaron, who are sitting in the back. Come back home like a prodigal son. Just wanted to tell you a bit about the ministry that we've been doing at Word of Life Bible Institute. For those of you who were here last week, you heard a little bit about how that looks in Hungary from Christy and Corey. This week, right here in New York, they have a Bible Institute as well, and it works pretty much the same way. Students come in and learn more about God and ministry and how that might look in their future, and also volunteer in camps programs and for the younger generation. For our part, we were there for 2 years. It's where I met my wife, now Tori, and we're now serving there in a couple different capacities, and we wanted to tell you more about that. We'll start with Tori.
Hi, guys. So I'm Tori. I serve primarily in Word of Life's live production department. So that involves doing audio, visual, and lighting components for either chapels or rallies. Oftentimes, we also have outside groups come in and use our facilities for missionary training or camps. And so I also help orchestrate those. I primarily work with their athletics department, though. So I do a lot of live streaming and working with the teams that come in to use our locker rooms and different tech stuff. But this is a great opportunity for our school. Since we can host athletic events like basketball, soccer, and volleyball, our teams also get to share the gospel with every team that comes in. And already this year, we have seen a few salvations, so that's been great.
Yeah, for my part of things, I'm part of a area there that works under biblical counseling. I've been training under much more experienced counselors for the past few months this fall, and in the spring, we'll happily be starting my own cases and sessions and meeting with a bunch of students. This service, call it, is available to all the students and even people outside who might hear about the counseling center that we have there, free of charge. And with that freedom of charge, it's also a support-raising ministry. So we've already gained a lot of support this year. Our goal for the year was $8,000 just for living expenses. Our housing is covered already, thank the Lord. But we've raised a little over 70% of that goal and just need a little bit more left. For any of you who are interested as well, we're sending out newsletters occasionally throughout the year. We put a sign-up sheet for both newsletters and potential giving in the foyer out there. There's a couple things. You can look for Howard's sign-up newsletter. Things like that. This program has been a great opportunity to do counseling, but also discipleship that is asked of all the staff members that are there. I'm discipling 6 to 7 guys right now, and it's been a great opportunity and a great time. If any of you have more questions or just want to hear more about our experiences and our stories in these last few months, feel free to come find us after service. But we just want to invite you to join us, whether in prayer or financially, as we do ministry for our God. Thank you.
Thanks, James and Tori, for sharing. It's such good things that you're doing there at Word of Life. Beautiful campus, by the way. If you've never been, go and visit James and Tori up there. You will fall in love and you'll want to go to college there yourself. Also, I want to draw your attention to the bulletin. If you look there at the bulletin, there is a list of, it says needs. Now, I know oftentimes we'll stand up here and, you know, once every 6 months we'll stand up on the stage and we'll be like, hey, by the way, we need more kids volunteers. I want to tell you that that does not just disappear. That's a constant need. Those needs in there do not go away unless someone steps up to do them. And oftentimes if we say it once, people are like, oh, yeah, I should maybe do that. And then you don't ever hear about it again for 6 months, and by that time, 6 months, you're like, oh, someone else stepped in to do it. No, I'm telling you that we need people to step into those roles and help out and do them. If everybody does something and helps out once a month, that's great. That is fantastic. Unfortunately, we have people that are doing things 2 or 3 times a month because we still need people to step in. My goal would be to have people helping out once a month, and or if you want to help out more than that, that's fantastic. But we need to be the church, right? And part of being the church is being actively participant in the church. We're going to keep reminding people that, like, these have not gone away. We still need people in these positions. Not to be a hound or anything, but it's real. So that's that. Amanda Randolph is with us today. She is one of our missionaries that we support here at the church. I can't keep track of all the things that she does, so I'm not going to try to say what she does. So she's going to come up and share about what she is doing. And tomorrow she's actually leaving on a jet plane. And so she's going to come up and talk about that.
Hi, everyone. I was here over the summer and got to share with you guys a little bit about my next journey. But there's actually been a pretty big change, and so I wanted to share about that before I head off tomorrow. I'm actually driving down to D.C. tomorrow. Trying to fly out of New York is terrible in the winter, so I decided to just go south, and then I'll fly out from there. But initially, I was supposed to go to Spain, but in July, at the very end of July, I got a message from the founder of our org just inviting us into a new opportunity that had opened. And so a door opened in North Africa for us to go and teach English and music at a cultural center as kind of our means into the community and to be able to share the gospel from there. And so I'm intentionally not saying the name of the country because it's very illegal where I'm going. But things to know about that area is that country within North Africa, 99.98% of the country is Muslim. And so we definitely have a pretty big task at hand. And to our knowledge, there are no known believers in the city that we'll be serving in. So we're just praying and asking God to open doors. And he's obviously opened this door for us already to even go into the city. So we just know that there must be a harvest there, whether we get to see it or it's people who come after us. But yeah, I'm getting ready. I was wishing that I could be here for 2 Sundays, but I was sick last week and I wasn't able to make it. But I will drive out tomorrow down to DC, and then I fly actually next Sunday to North Africa, and we'll be there until further notice. And so until God calls me elsewhere. And so I'm just so grateful for you guys. Thank you so much for just the support that you guys have given so far, and just all the prayers. I deeply, deeply appreciate it. And whenever I'm in Rochester, I consider Wheatland home. So thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Amanda. And if you want to hear more updates from Amanda as well, she does have, I know, an email list that goes out. You can talk with her afterwards and get her contact information, too. So I know that she would love to hear that. John 15 is our scripture today. So John 15, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the CSB version, and then Kevin will come up and preach. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Josh. And Junior Church, you guys can be dismissed downstairs. Enjoy your class down there. Let's start this time. I just want to feel compelled to pray for James and Tori and Amanda as they're going to all be leaving this week. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon them together. God, we come before you just with thankful hearts today for all your many blessings, but there's no greater blessing than the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. God, this is why we're made. We're made to have a relationship with you, and you've called us into this. You've invited us, and you've given it to us freely to all who would just believe in you, believe in the work that you came to accomplish, our salvation. Through the death of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so we pray that as James and Tori go back to Word of Life campus and as they continue to minister the gospel to not just, you know, teens and young adults, but to whoever they encounter there in life, we pray that you would continue, God, to open doors and continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel, for the making of disciples, for the glory of your name. God, we pray for Amanda, and we ask your blessing upon her, God. Oh, God, would you anoint her for this very special purpose, once again, of sharing the gospel in the country where she's going. And we ask that you would go before her and prepare hearts. Lord, let's pray also, Lord, that you would provide her needs. God, especially, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would open up doors of opportunity for her and her co-laborers to speak the truth of the gospel and to speak it unashamedly. God, give them great boldness and courage to speak your truth as they ought. God, and may they be reminded and may they draw strength from the fact that we are behind them, cheering them on, praying for them, but more importantly, Lord, that you yourself are with them, that your strength is more than they need. Your grace is more than enough. So be glorified in these ways. We also pray that you would be glorified even right now in the preaching and the listening of your word, and more importantly, Lord, in the application of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some of you are very perceptive. I only actually specifically heard from one person. Sean gets the gold star today. Some of you have thought it, though. Why is Kevin in slippers? Okay, who saw and noticed and thought, what is he doing? Okay, all right, so you're like, what's that, show the slippers? Yeah, they're not as cool as the other ones that my mom used to make me, and she actually made me a pair this year. Those are awesome. But my wife got me these pair of slippers for Christmas, and so I got to be honest with you. I started wearing them, and I'm sold. I'm sold on the slippers thing, specifically because what makes them unique is the hard bottom. No more wet slippers when you walk into the kitchen, right? Has anyone else had this experience? And you have your socks on. It's cold. The floor is cold. You step in a puddle of water from probably your daughter, in my case, spilling some water on the floor. You step in it, and now you got wet sock. And now it's your foot gets even colder, right? But now I don't have to deal with that. And now my foot is enveloped in this warmth, right? Now, before Christmas morning, I had no idea how wonderful the modern slipper is and how, you know, how cozy and how nice the lack of wetness on the sock is until I got my slippers. Now, some of you are like, all right, where are you going with this, Kevin? The point is sometimes for us in our Christian faith, we don't always realize what it is that we need until we discover it, until we walk in it. We can be living the Christian life as we think we should, or as we grew up doing, or just how we naturally feel like it should be lived, and we might be missing something very, very critical. Very important that would actually make our Christian relationship with God, there's no other way to have a relationship with God, that makes our relationship with God something so much better than it's ever been. And today we come to John chapter 15, and I think it is such a critical text. These next 6 weeks, I have I have six more Sundays with you all. I'm just looking forward to preaching some of my favorite texts, some of my the ones that I discern to be most meaningful, and they're going to be largely related to submission to Christ, because I think that's one of the key concepts, key ideas for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, is that we need submission. It's a word that we don't like in our flesh, but it's a word that we need. It's a concept that we need to build into our lives. And so I want to just speak briefly to two groups of people who may be here this morning, and then we're going to get into our text. First is those of you, probably the majority, I hope it's the majority, I actually hope it's all of you, who are disciples of Jesus Christ. You say, I know Jesus Christ. I have submitted to him as my God, as my Savior. I trust in him and what he did for me, namely, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, of whom we all are. We all are dead in sin. I should say we were dead in sin. But now you and I have come to know Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him, the fact that he died on the cross for us, and we have received forgiveness of sins. And we become children of God. So first to you, what do you want 2025 to look like? Do you want it to be more fruitful than this year? Do you want it to be a better year in your relationship with God? Do you want to be drawn closer to God? Do you want more of God? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit more? Not more indwelt by the Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but do you want to be filled with him constantly, every moment, like you've never experienced before? Do you want that, Christian? I hope so. If you don't, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your heart. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to continue to progress. You want to grow. You want everything that God has for you. And if you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm here, I'm not really committed to Jesus, or I'm undecided. I haven't quite gotten there all the way yet. I'm going to pose this question to you. Do you want to live with a greater purpose than yourself? Because you were created for more. God wants more for you than to just live in the context of how can I receive pleasure. There's more to life than that. And I think it's seen in John chapter 15, the text that Josh read. So let's jump in. First, we want to look at the context. And then we've got 5 points. Can we handle 5 points this morning? Some of you are like, oh, Kevin, when you do 2 points, we can barely handle it because it's 45, 50 minutes. But we're going to tackle 5 points today. First, it's the goal of life is to bear fruit. We see that in verse 2. The goal of life is to bear fruit. And we're going to talk about what does that mean. Secondly, the way to bear fruit is remaining in Jesus. The way that we bear fruit is to remain in Jesus. Thirdly, the motivation to remain in Jesus comes in knowing God's love for us. That's how we are motivated to remain in Jesus. Fourthly, the cost of remaining in Jesus is death. Whoa, what does that mean? We'll get to it in a second. And then lastly, results of remaining in Jesus are plentiful, and we'll get into some of those towards the end of our text. So let's look at the context first of where we are. In John 15:1, we have the illustration. Jesus gives us this really fun illustration for maybe two of you. Most of us aren't gardeners. We're not farmers. My dad is. There's maybe a couple others of you that really enjoy getting your hands dirty and things like that. But in this culture, everyone knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, right? And so, you know, grapes were a huge part of the harvest of Israel in that time. And so Jesus gives us this beautiful picture. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then later on in the text, we learn that human beings are the branches that come off of the vine. So do we have that picture in our minds? God the Father is the gardener. He's the one that tends and cares for the whole vineyard. Jesus is that main vine, the source from which all the fruit and the produce come. And then we are the branches. So, the goal of life is to bear fruit. Look at what verse 2 says. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So this is so critical. There's three things here. First, God's not just looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit in increasing measure. We're going to see that in the text. First, we see the production of fruit is critical, verse 2. Because if you don't produce fruit, you get removed. You get removed from the vine. And I'll touch up on that briefly. That's not going to be the main focus of what we're talking about today, but that's a significant part of this text because he also mentions it down in verse 6 as well. But look at what the end of verse 2 says. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce what? More fruit. So God wants fruit, but he wants more fruit. He wants fruit in increasing measure. That's why I started with the question, do you want more for yourself next year than you did for this year? What you produced for God, what you produced out of your life in 2024, do you want more next year? Christian, the answer is yes. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Yes, I want more because that's the heart of my Father. There's no other answer. If you say, meh, I don't really care. I'm not the judge, God is, but I would be extremely concerned for the relationship that you have or don't have with God. Because the heart of the disciple of Jesus Christ wants what God wants in their lives, which is increasing fruit. And not only does God want more fruit, God wants much fruit. Look at what verse 5 says. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. So God wants it in increasing measure, and he wants great amounts of fruit. Now, some of you are like, Kevin, this is kind of overwhelming. This feels like a lot of like, we better work hard for God and produce lots of things and be very successful. Slow down. We're going to get to what this is talking about. If we miss this, if we miss that the goal of life is to bear fruit, we miss everything. Because the human tendency is two things. It's more than two, but there's two main things I want to bring our attention to. And I want to use some popular songs. I'm 41 years old. I'm not going to use any song within 10 years from now. I'm going way back, okay? So the human tendency is this. First, it's to say, life is to fulfill my desires. And I've mentioned this song so many times because I don't know of a better song that illustrates it. And that's that Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way. Right? Isn't that a great picture of the American thought process? I want to do it my way. No one's going to tell me how to live. I'm going to do it my way. That whole perspective is life is about me. I know best. God, that's an old idea. God was for generations long ago. I'm doing life my way. That's the first way that we tend to think as humans. And don't think that you're immune to it just because you come to church, right? Let's not any of us think that we're immune to that way of thinking. The second aspect of human tendency, I think, is to say life is pointless. Life is pointless. How about Phil Collins here? Huh? I don't care anymore. Right? I don't care anymore. He literally says it like 100 times in his song. Do you think the guy cares? Probably not. He said it a million times. I just don't care. Life is pointless. What a sad way to live. Amen? What a sad way to live. I don't care what anyone says, what anyone does. I just don't care. I'm checking out of life. That is, these two ideas, church, I did it my way, I don't care anymore, they are not the heart of the Christian. They're not the way the disciple of Jesus Christ approaches life. Because here's God's revelation to us, that life is full of meaning, it's not pointless, and it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. That's the revelation of God for us, church. That life is not about me, it's not about you. We have to constantly be reminded of that. And some of you are like, Kevin, you're such a broken record, you tell us that all the time. Yeah, because you need to hear it again, and I do too. Maybe I do more, because maybe that's why I keep preaching about it, is because I need to remind myself. It's not about me, and it's not pointless. There's meaning to what God calls us to. And by the way, some of you think, oh, well, God's just a killjoy. He just wants me to robotically follow all of his rules and things of that nature, and that is not the case at all. And many of you who've walked with Christ well, you know that that's not the case. You've had the experience of Psalm 37, verse 4. I love this verse. It says, take delight in the Lord. And then what does it say? And he will give you your heart's desires. Now, the beautiful thing about that verse is that right now, it's not, but right now my desires might be, oh, I'd like to have $1 million, I'd like to have a brand new car, I'd like to have this and that and the other thing. But those might be my desires if I'm not delighting in God. But what happens to my desires when God is my delight? Is it for $1 million? Is it for health, wealth, prosperity, fame? No. When I'm delighting in God, what does he do to my desires? He brings them into conformity with his. And now all of a sudden, the things that I desire are the things that God desires. And God wants to give us those things because he knows that it's the best thing for us. See, we have this weird thought process, don't we? Where we think that we know better than God does. Come on, admit it. There are times in your life where you think you know better. You're not going to say that, right? That would be preposterous. But you think it in the natural impulses of your brain. When it just comes, it comes, and you're just like, and you've got to check yourself, and hopefully you do. Hopefully you're sensitive and aware when you start getting into that mindset of, yeah, this is my way, and I want that, and this is what's good for me. And we immediately ought to bring that under submission to the truth of God. And when we do, there is contentment that comes in. Why? Because I'm no longer looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at the design of God, which is perfect and without flaw. So, the goal of our life is to bear fruit according to what God says. And so, what does it mean to bear fruit? Let's dive into what is it that he's talking about? What is this fruit? Now, we could spend a whole 5, 6, 7, 10, 20-week sermon series on this topic. So I'm just going to give us a bird's eye view. Fruit in general is obedience. It's Christ-likeness. It is submission to Christ. It comes through our words. God wants the fruit of our lips. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that he wants people for himself that are of a good tree. He wants people who produce good fruit from what they say. And so what you say matters, and what you say reveals your heart. How you speak ought to actually look a lot like what God has revealed, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, in increasing measure. It's not going to look like it overnight, right? We can't just go from, you know, worldly, self-centered obsession with ourselves, and then we come to Christ, and then overnight we're all of a sudden exactly speaking the things of God all the time. But over time, does your speech, do you sound more like Christ? The tone of your voice and how you treat people and how you speak to people, even in tense times, even when there's emotional tension, when there's relational tension going on, does your tone of voice and how you treat the other person, do you exude gentleness and love, kindness, faithfulness, patience? Sounds like another kind of fruit, doesn't it? The fruit of what? Fruit of the Spirit. That's another aspect of fruit. So it's the fruit of your lips. It's the fruit of your attitudes. The fruit of your heart. Does your heart exude love towards your neighbor? Does it exude love towards your church? Because we are called to love all people. But throughout the scripture, the calling is especially to love the church. And even more so, husbands and wives, love one another. Are we doing that? Do we see that going in the right direction? Or are we seeing things spiraling out of control in our lives, in our relationships? Church, we've got to ask these questions. You've got to ask the hard questions of your heart. Am I growing in Christ's likeness and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and graciousness and self-control? Am I growing in these things, or am I staying flat or even declining? Make this to be a warning in your mind and in your heart today, church. If you can't see some sense of aspects of growth over this last year, oh, that you would wake up and see, I need to make some changes. If I'm calling myself a disciple of Jesus Christ and I'm plateaued or declining, that's a problem. That is a problem, church. We cannot stay in that kind of mentality. This American aspect of everything's fine, everything's good, it's okay. This false sense of contentment. How about your heart for the unbeliever? Your desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And don't be deceived by your thought process, because I think every single one of us would raise our hands to say, is it a good thing to see someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? We would all say, absolutely. How about the question of, is it a good thing if I go and tell them about how they can have a relationship with God? Would all of our hands be up then? There's a recent Barna poll that came out that said that 96% of millennials agree that, quote, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. 96%, that's pretty good. I mean, 100% would be better, but 96 isn't bad, right? 94% said that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. Man, millennials, not bad. Doing pretty good so far. 96, 94%, that's pretty good. But then listen to this. 47% said that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. What happened to the 96 and 94%? Do you see what's happening here? There are people who can believe the right things and then not act out it. And then they act something totally different. It's strange to me, although it's not really, because I see some of this ugliness in my own heart of how I can say one thing and then I can do something else, right? Let's be honest. As Christians, we can have that hypocritical heart at times if we're not careful. Oh, church, let us be people who pursue the fruit not only of our lips and of our attitudes and our actions, but also of wanting to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, because there truly is nothing better that can happen for someone than to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that the fruit that you're after, church? I am crying out to God. One of my big goals going into next year, God, give me 5 people. Give me 5 people that I can consistently pour into and see at some point come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And now, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to pray it. Am I going to go after it? That's the question. Are you going to go after that? What do you do to see fruitfulness in your life that people would come to know the God who created them? If that's truly a value in your heart, and it is to God, so it really ought to be in your heart, Christian, then what are you doing to see that value come to fruition? Now, fruitfulness doesn't just mean if you actually make disciples. Because who makes disciples? Trick question. Yes, God, but also us. Now, we don't ultimately, we can't do anything to make someone believe, to help someone. Sure, God uses us. But God is the one who saves them. That is God's work. We can't save anyone. But if we don't open up our mouths and tell someone, is God going to save them? Well, he could. He still could save them through somebody else, through someone else's testimony, because they must hear the gospel message in order to believe and receive it. And so God wants us to be people who tell it. Okay, we've spent a decent bit of time on this first point. Let's jump into our next point. Real quick, though, I didn't mention verse 3. When I read verse 3 this week, it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I was looking at that, and I was like, did anybody else feel like that was off? Like, wait, we're talking about a vineyard, and what are we talking about cleaning? What do we do, take a scrubby brush and clean off the branches? I don't think that's what gardeners do with their vineyards. I don't think they take a scrubby brush and some soap and water and scrub off the That's not, clean might not be the best word here. The concept behind that, this Greek word, is really pure or free from guilt. You're free from guilt. The idea is that the branches are purely connected to the vine and have no other attachments. You've been saved and you've been grafted into the vine. Are you there? Are you going to abide or remain? So, how do we produce fruit? The way to bear fruit is remaining in Jesus. Other translations use this word, abide. How is it that we remain in Jesus? How do we abide in Jesus Christ? This is what the Gospel of John says, what Jesus himself says, verses 4 and 5. Remain in me, and I in you. That's a neat way to say it. Jesus is saying that it's not just, you've got to do all the work. You come to me, and I'm just going to just wait here like this for you. No, no, no. When we remain in him, he remains in us. There's a reciprocal relationship with us and God. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Do you get the sense that it is critical for us to remain in Jesus? I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. So I think the big question here is, how is it that we remain in Jesus? What does that mean? What does that look like to remain in Jesus? Well, it's like anything else that we do in life that we want to develop in our lives. We have to put forth effort to make it happen, right? Some of you are probably thinking about what you want to do for vacation in 2025, where you want to go, when you want to go, and things like that. If you don't plan for it, guess what's going to happen to that vacation? It's going to fly away. And at the end of the year, you're going to be like, whatever happened to that vacation I wanted to take? Well, you didn't plan for it. You got to plan for these things. Right? You got to say, okay, these are the dates. I got to take off work. I've got to put some money aside. I've got to book the hotel. And you got to work towards it. How about the teenager who wants to be a professional basketball player, right? Like I had that pipe dream growing up. I wanted to be a professional everything, every single sport, hockey, soccer, football, and basketball. I wanted to be professional at all four of those. And I couldn't make my decision, so I just did them all. And it was mediocre at everything. That's what you get when you can't commit to one. But what do? If you want to be a good basketball player, you don't just wake up, right, Paul? You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm just going to school everybody out in the court. And you start going out in the court, and what's going to happen? You're going to get schooled. Unless it's me? Well, of course, yeah. Oh, you schooled me. Yeah, you wish you could. You got to work at it, right? You got to wake up in the morning, like I heard the story of Steph Curry, who walked, you know, to school dribbling a basketball, in the halls dribbling a basketball. He always had a basketball in his hands. What does that teach us about the Christian life? What does that teach us about anything that you want to do in life? You've got to put forth effort. You've got to do something. You can't just have this mentality of like, oh, well, I hope it happens someday. And then just keep saying, oh, I hope it happens someday. I hope I have a better relationship with God. I hope I have a better relationship with God someday. You twiddle your thumbs all day, hoping you'll have a better relationship with God. Are you going to have a better relationship with God? Not if you're twiddling your thumbs. How about those of you in relationships? Well, we're all in relationships. There's marital relationships, there's work relationships, there's friendships. How do relationships work? You've got to put forth effort, don't you? All the married people in here said amen, right? You got to communicate. You've got to talk to each other. You've got to spend time with one another. You've got to foster the relationship, or else there's no relationship. Anything in life that you want to do or to accomplish or to succeed in, you've got to put forth work. So I think part of the question here is, do you understand that remaining in Jesus Christ to produce much fruit is not just a part of your life, like a relationship or work or pleasure or whatever? Producing fruit by remaining in Jesus Christ is your life. That's not just a thing that you do. It is the thing that you do. And it's not just because Pastor Kevin is saying it, because, well, I'm a pastor and that's my life, so this has got to be your life. Being a pastor has nothing to do with it. Being a Christian is what it's about. Because being a citizen of heaven is our life, more than anything else. And so I've been reading a book. Actually, I finished it finally this week. This John Mark Comer book, Practicing the Way. It's a great text. I can't say that everything about him or his theology or everything that he's written in this book I would say absolutely 100% agree with. There's a couple things that I'm like, I'm not sure about that. That's interesting or that's different. But I think it's good for us to interact with some content that's a little different. But the essence of what he's getting at in this text is phenomenal. I would strongly encourage you to wrestle with something like this in the new year. If you're looking for a good book to help you get started or to help you move along in your relationship with God, it's very easy to read. It's actually a fun read. He's somewhat entertaining often and has really good content. So I want to pose this to you. Other texts I want to just touch on, because where we're going is we're going as far as how do we remain in Jesus Christ, the way to do it is the disciplines of the life, of the Christian life. And so a very, very popular book, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. If you've never read this one, this is a great text. It's a classic as it relates to the disciplines. This one's specifically for men, but women could, it would work for you as well. Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. That's a little bit more all-encompassing, not just focusing on the spiritual disciplines, but also life disciplines. And then this one, I'm a real fan of Donald Whitney. Our small group on Friday nights just went through his book, Diagnosing 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, which was excellent. But he has a book here, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I'd also recommend this. If you want to look at any of these books afterwards, please do that. I'm hesitant to say borrow it, but take a photo, order yourself a book. Or if you feel like, oh man, I spent all my money on Christmas presents, we'll order you a book for you. Just let me know that you'd like to read a book, and we want to get that to you because we believe there's nothing more important than growing in our Christian faith so that we can then see other people also do the same. So there's this, John Mark Comer talked about a rule of life, creating a rule of life, or a discipleship pathway is another way to put it. Like, imagine if you are at war and you go into a battle and you don't have a map, you don't have any enemy intel, and you don't have a weapon. How are you feeling about that battle? Anybody want to sign up for that? There's always one. No one in their right mind is going to sign up for that, right? You don't go into battle without a plan, without preparation, without training. And so why do we think that our Christian life, we can just go into the Christian life and just be like, la-di-da, I'm just going to go into the Christian life and see what happens. And we don't have a plan. We don't work towards a goal. Paul actually says that we should have a goal. He says, I press on toward the prize. I do not box like one beating the air aimlessly, just going like this. He's like, I have a disciplined focus to make sure I hit my goals. And people all the time say, oh, that's just the Apostle Paul. That should be the heart of every Christian. Someone give me an amen for that. Come on. That should be the heart of every Christian. That's not just the Apostle Paul being the Apostle Paul, super spiritual guy. No, that's the heart of the Christian. That is the heart that God wants to see in each of us. The desire to know him in every single way. And the question, church, John Mark Comer brings this out very just wonderfully and in a way that really deeply challenged me. He said, the question is not, do you want a rule of life? The question is not, do I want to practice the spiritual disciplines? But the question is, what is it that you want to rule you? Because you are being ruled, or you can rule. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't live a disciplined life, you are being ruled by whatever's in front of you. Whether that's your phone, your laptop, your TV, relationships, work, your bank account, something is ruling you if it's not Christ. So what is it that you want to rule you? What is it that you want out of your life? And the better question, of course, I hope the answer to that question is that, what is it that God wants for my life? So the choice is yours. Either rule your life and do things God's way, the way that you're called to, or be ruled by your environment. All right, we talk about it this way. We talk about these 4G commitments. We haven't actually talked about them much this past year. But here they are. We want to just mention them again to you, especially as we get into next year. And Josh mentioned, you know, getting involved. That's one aspect of commitment that we see in Scripture. So what we attempted to do here is we attempted to take all the hundreds of commands and teachings of God and everything, and we tried to simplify them into 4 concept commitments, if you will, so that everything within the Scripture fits in under one of these 4 commitments that we make. So the commitment to grow in Jesus Christ, it's one commitment, but there's many ways to express it. Many of the spiritual disciplines that you'll find in these books fall under grow. For instance, I have listed there Bible reading and prayer. But then there's also other disciplines, like fasting, which we encourage when we meet on the first Tuesday of the month. And others like solitude, scripture memory, not just Bible reading, but memory or meditation. Lots of different ways to discipline ourselves to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's the commitment to gather. Gold star for everyone here this morning. Boom. Awesome job. Committing to the local church, to the worship of God, you're committed to the brethren. But don't fool yourself by thinking, well, I'm here, so I'm committed to gathering. You can be committed to gathering, and you can still not be committed to loving. See, what Jesus said later on in John chapter 15, verse 12, we're not actually going to get to it, but I should mention it. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Anyone can gather together. Anyone can be in a location. It's an entirely different thing to love one another. And by the way, that whole love one another thing, that's not optional. It's a calling that you have. It's a calling that we all have. How are we doing with that? Once again, are you plateaued or are you declining? Do you find yourself running away from people when you see them? I know some of you do. You know why I know? Because the seed of thought has popped into my mind before. Where you see someone and you're like, oh man, I don't really talk to that one. I'm just being honest with you. That happens, right? In your flesh, that's going to happen. I'd rather just stay in my little comfort zone, my little safety bubble. I'll let these three people in, and that's it. I'm good. That's not loving one another. And the thing I would call you out to do this week is to lean. I heard one author, I can't remember who it was. They said, you know who it was? It was that podcast I was listening to, Dan. The You're Not Crazy podcast that Dan and I listened to. Such a great podcast. If you're looking for a good podcast, it's for pastors, but it's a great one. All about building gospel culture. The one of the guys, I think it was Ortland, I think it was, said, no, it was the other guy. It was Alderberry. He said there was a situation. He's like, I walked into my church and I saw someone across the room, and he said, everything inside of me just said, don't, just turn the other way and just talk to the people that are easier to talk to. And he leaned into that thought. He leaned into that tension of his soul, and he said, no, I am a gospel believer of Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to save me. Therefore, I need to go and love that person because it's difficult, because I don't want to in my flesh. I need to practice that discipline of loving one another. And so he leaned into the tension of his soul rather than listening to it. Because let's be honest, it's so much easier to listen to the whims of our flesh and just fulfill our flesh and gratify our flesh all the time, isn't it? But instead he said, no, I'm going to listen to what the Spirit is telling me, challenge myself, and do the hard thing. That's the heart of the Christian, church. So how are you doing on your commitments to God? This isn't meant to be a slap you up, beat you up, and you're all doing terrible. Because that's sometimes how we can feel, right? When we really evaluate ourselves to these things, we're like, oh man, I'm not doing that great. The goal is more fruit. How can you see a little more fruit? Don't try to change 50 things and have 500 New Year's resolutions, or even three. Right? What's one, maybe if you're super advantageous, two, things that you want to build into your life this upcoming year? All right, we're going to do rapid fire round on these last three. The motivation to remain in Jesus comes in knowing God's love. Look at verse 9. We're skipping down to verse 9 for a second. Look at what it says. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. I hate to do this one fast. It is so critical, church. If you're going to do anything to grow your faith and your relationship with God, do this. Commit to knowing the love of God for you more than anything else. Like Paul said, he said, I've committed to know Christ crucified. That's my one obsession. I want to know Christ. Make that your obsession. Start there. If you can't smile so big at the thought of what Jesus Christ has done for you, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, if that doesn't warm your heart so much every time it comes into your mind, don't think about anything else. Obsess yourself with pursuing the love of God for you. That's what you need to do, period, end of story. Don't go anywhere else but there. That's where you need to live. Marry yourself to the idea of, I am going to know the love of God for me, because that and that alone is revolutionizing your heart. That is the power of God in you. It's his love. It's the revelation of how deeply he cares for you. There's nothing more important than understanding the love of Jesus Christ and living out of that love and affecting other people with that love. That's your source, church. That's the motivation. Don't find motivation from the standpoint of, oh, I've got to be a better Christian. That's a terrible motivation. Find motivation out of, God, you love me so much. God, what can I do just to give you something in return? Because I want to give back to you. Don't you want to do that? right? When someone gives you something, don't you want to give back? Don't you want to be a blessing in return? So obsess yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Fourth, the cost of remaining in Jesus is death to self. That's what we're talking about here. Death to self. Jesus says just a few chapters earlier, John chapter 12, he says, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Jesus was teaching a principle there. The same principle that he teaches in Mark chapter 8. What does he say in Mark chapter 8? Listen to this. "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's the cost of remaining in Jesus. He calls you to, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, we all are, most of us are familiar with him and what he said, that it's death. When Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. But what about the cost of not abiding, not remaining in Jesus? Have you counted that cost? We have to count the cost of remaining in Jesus. Okay, that's a big calling. I've got to deny myself, be willing to go to death, death of myself in every single way. When I don't want to love that person, I've got to be willing to love that person. When I don't want to give, I've got to be willing to give. When I don't want to share the gospel, when it's uncomfortable, I've got to share the gospel. That's what that take up your cross means. It means to entering into the death to self lifestyle. What about the cost, though, of saying, okay, Jesus, no thanks? Have you counted that cost, those of you in here who are uncommitted or undecided in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the cost of not remaining in Jesus is eternal death. Look at what Jesus continues to say in Mark chapter 8, 35. He says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." What does he mean by that? You'll put yourself to death. You will give up your life and serve Christ. "But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? Whoever's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed when I come." Jesus, in verse 6 of John 15 here, he says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them in the fire, they're burned." There's a couple different interpretations of what that might mean. Some have taken that in the past to mean that you can lose your salvation. Others say that, well, no, that's not what's happening. It's more referring to the fruitfulness of your life. Well, again, we don't have time for that. We're already over. But the consequences of not remaining in Jesus are severe. I love what Jim Elliot said. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Have you heard that before? It's a helpful statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. All right, let's finish up here. The results. What are the results of remaining in Jesus? Once again, I wish we could spend a little more time here, but let's jump in here. Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Now, there's a lot to that statement. We've got to understand that statement correctly. This is not just a blank check verse. Hey, just spend some time with me. I got you covered. Whatever you want. Once again, Psalm 37:4. When you delight in God, when you remain in Christ, what does he do to your desires? What does he do to your requests? You're not going to request self-centered things. You're going to request things that are in line with the heart of God. Do you think God wants to answer those prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. And he will, as we discover more and more of his heart, as we remain with Christ and in Christ, remain in his word, dive into him more deeply, we discover what it is that we should pray for, and then we see how God answers prayers. There's also, look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. When you remain in Jesus Christ, God is glorified. I don't know about you, but that gets my heart excited. To think that through my obedience, through my walking in Jesus Christ and producing fruit through that, God is glorified. Sign me up for that. That's what I want. So that's another benefit. That's another result of remaining in Jesus. Not only do we access the authority of God in prayer, right? A deeper, closer walk with God and answered prayer, with the giving of the glory of God. We give glory to God by remaining in him, by producing fruit. How about this last statement? Prove to be my disciples. Do you wrestle? Do you wrestle with thinking, am I really a child of God? Do I really know Jesus Christ? Am I really walking with him? We prove to be his disciples by producing fruit. I think that's utterly encouraging to be able to look back on your life and to say, yeah, I love God. I want to spend time with God. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to love. That encourages the soul, doesn't it? Doesn't that encourage you to know I am walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ? God has changed my desires. He's given me a greater desire for him. These are things that are to be encouraging for us. And then lastly, in verse 11, I love verse 11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Church, this is what the Christian life is. This is the heart of God for you. It's for your joy. He wants your joy. He wants to know that you are full of his joy, which doesn't fade or perish. It's not tied to circumstances, as we talked this month. God wants you to be full of joy in him. All right, so what does this mean for us? Concluding. Then we've got one last quote. So I used to play a little golf, right? Dad tried teaching me golf. He did a great job. Student wasn't the best. Dad taught me all the fundamentals, right? And we would get out onto a golf course, and what happens to people like me who step onto that driving box and tee number one, don't you hate the first hole, right? The clubhouse is in the background. People are behind you waiting. That's just the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? Maybe not the worst, but it's top five. Not really. But, you get ready to get in your stance. Everybody's watching you. Okay, let's see how this guy drives off the first tee here, right? And when you step into that stance, right, you get your club out, you can see the ball going, and it just goes straight out and up, nice little loft, and then gently falls right in the middle of the fairway, 50 yards out from the pin. All you got to do now is just chip it, putt it, birdie, boom, right? Isn't that the way the vision goes? Is it just me? We do this, right? You see where the ball's going to go, and then what happens? I've done that before. That's when you just miss the ball. That's just the worst. But then you hit it, and then it starts to go straight, and then all of a sudden, the slice, right? I'm a slicer. It just curves, and then you're looking for your ball for 10 minutes, right? Because it's just in the two fairways over. Here's the reason why I bring that up. The easy part, church, the easy part is thinking to yourself, this is what I need to do in the Christian life. This is how I need to live my life. We can all do that, right? We can all say, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to spend more time with God. This is the way it's going to look. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to step into this. I'm going to do that. And what happens to us? We feel good about that, don't we? Oh, look at what it's going to be. And then what do? Life gets busy. circumstances come up, things get discouraging. I tried that for a day or two, it didn't work, it's not working out, whatever, scrap it. The easy part is having a vision of what you need to do. The hard part is getting that vision into your muscle memory so that it becomes who you are. But church, that's what we need to do. We need to be like that Steph Curry that just always has a basketball in his hands. Do you always have the Word of God in your heart? Do you always have the Word of God, you know, on your phone? Right? Put it on your phone. Put a background or something. Do something that reminds you. In every season, in every moment of life, do something to remind you that Christ is your life and his word is your everything. So church, do not treat your faith in Jesus Christ as part of your life. Christ is your life. I like what D.A. Carson says here, and we'll close. He says, no one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hesitates in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures and does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is wrong, but obedience seems distasteful. It's miserable in the middle, church. It's miserable in the middle. Jesus said it best, you can't serve two masters. Don't pretend to be a Christian and also dabble in your flesh and give place to your flesh and your heart. It's just foolishness, church. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, commit to the Christ life. Commit to remaining in him. And I imagine some of you have questions. Maybe you're like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. I want to invite you to have a conversation with me after the service. I'm gonna be up here. I'll probably greet people for a few minutes, but by 12 o'clock, I'm gonna discipline myself to make my way up front here. Stick around and let's talk. Also, I want to make myself available at the Pray in the New Year event. If you're serious about walking with Jesus Christ and you need to build practices in your life, let's talk about it. Let's commit to it. Not some silly New Year's resolution that we're just going to drop and fade away in a few days, but real disciplines that we build into our lives. Because, church, it is too important for us to go another year with mediocre Christianity. It's too important. You can't let another day go by without pursuing Jesus Christ and walking in what he has for you. Really, you're cheating yourself if you do. Let's pray. God, we commit to an utter dependency upon you, God, and for these things. God, there's no other way to say it other than we need you in this. We need you in life. We need you for everything because you are our everything. You gave us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, would you open our hearts to the truth of your love, to the greatness of your love, and may that motivate us, propel us forward to just want to saturate our whole entire beings in you and in your word all the time, God, that we might find ourselves in you. God, give us the courage that we need to step out in faith and say, God, I am done with this. I'm done with that. I'm done with this aspect of placating my flesh. I am committing to living in you, to remaining in you, to live continuously in your presence, to order my life around everything that you are. God, would you work that in us? And would you help us to discover that, what that looks like practically together? God, give us conversation. May it be meaningful. May it be helpful. May we all be inspired to walk according to your ways in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.